Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us and an opportunity to come here tonight. Father, we just thank you for life and for blessings, for your touch in our lives. And Lord, we invite your presence. Lord, we pray that you'll open the book of Revelation, that we will understand it better than what we do, and that we will look at it no longer as a book to avoid, but a book to look forward to in anticipation of your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You got the clicker there,
Dawn?
Back
and you did.
Prayers worked.
Thank you.
Talk about Revelation, and I made some notes for anybody that wants a copy. Well, I'll just give you a copy and you don't have to tell me you either do or don't. Depend. Oh. This is kind of a history lesson on Revelation tonight. And yeah, there's a complimentary pen there from Ross Community United Methodist Church. Pick whichever one you want. How's camping pen? Good. Well, I've been wanting to do something like this for a long time and take a look at Revelation. We looked at James and take a look at Revelation, and it kind of, when we were singing Battle Hymn of the Republic, I'm thinking, that's what it's all about. That's what Revelation really is all about. So, hopefully it'll be beneficial. I know it'll take us a while to go through it, and that's okay. We're not in any hurry.
What are you talking about over the next few weeks, right?
Huh?
What about taking a while to go over the next few weeks or tonight?
It'll take us a while to go over the next few weeks.
You're 3 hours tonight.
We are. We're going to stop tonight at a certain time, so it won't be 9:30. There's one of the things that when you look at Scripture, there's always some kind of controversy about who wrote it, maybe when it was wrote, when it was written, why it was written, what the purpose was. And one of the things that's not a controversy is really who wrote Revelation. It says in four different places in Revelation that John was the writer. And early tradition also identifies John as a writer, not just necessarily the Bible. But as you read this, there are parallels between what John says in the Gospel of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And it was written during the last decade of the first century, sometime around 94 or 95 A.D. It's also the end, near the end of Emperor Domitian's rule. And a lot of the scholars, old scholars, like Clement was one of them, of Alexander, another guy named of Origen, all affirm the date, and this is when it was written. The spiritual decline is really what is covered in chapters 2 and 3 of the seven churches. And that supports also the date. These churches were strong and healthy in the mid-60s when Paul was ministering to the churches. But after Paul no longer was able to minister to them, John ministered to them as well as he could remotely. And so that's, you know, and when I'm going to say this, and I think it's a fair thing to say, is when you don't have someone that ministers to a group face to face, or you know, or one to, you know, to a congregation, you try to do it remotely, it's not a successful venture. So that's kind of a little bit about the author and date, a little bit about the background and the setting of Revelation. John was the very last surviving apostle that walked with Jesus, excuse me, on the face of the earth. He was an old man now. He was living in exile in Patmos. And Patmos was just a small, barren island, and he had been sent there, maybe a better word is banished there, because he was preaching the gospel. And we're going to go through here and look at certain verses tonight. There's some Bibles if you need one laying around. But chapter 1, verse 9 says, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance, which are also in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a reason to be banished for proclaiming the gospel. He was arrested during one of the times when he was ministering to the churches, and I believe it was at Ephesus that he was arrested. And his whole goal was to strengthen churches, as was Paul's. And we read in chapter 1, verse 11, I love this large print Bible. It says, and this bag clip works really good too. It says, saying, write on a scroll what you have seen and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamon and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And we'll be talking about each one of those seven churches and where they were successful, where they were succeeding. But unfortunately, they were also failing in certain areas too. So we'll be taking a look at that as we go through this. Back to verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches that are in the province of Asia, grace to you and peace, inner calm and spiritual well-being from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. One of the things that people get alarmed about with looking at Revelation is, what's all these sevens? What's the meaning of the bowls? And what's the meaning of tribulation? And I just love sitting in theology classes because it was always the great, and we'll talk about this as we get into it, but it's always a great discussion of, will the tribulation come before Christ returns or after Christ returns? Well, my thought is, God's not going to put his people through tribulation. That's just my thought. We'll take a look. There's several different things, and we'll take a look at all of them as we go through. But the churches here that John is talking about were beginning to feel the persecution, or the persecution, and many of them, had been martyred. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 13, I know you dwell where Satan is enthroned, yet you're holding fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed or martyred among you where Satan dwells. So the persecution was about to break out in these seven churches, and John mentions that in verse 10, and we're going to go through in chapter 2, verse 10, but we'll get more into this as we look at it, but I kind of want to do a reason for the writing of it. Verse 10, chapter 2, he says, fear nothing that you are about to suffer. That's why I think that we'll be gone when the tribulation comes. But he says, be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And in parentheses, this is the Amplified Bible, says, tested in your faith. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful to the point of death, if you must die for your faith. And I will give you the crown consisting of life. So that's what he's talking about there. What he's saying to these churches is, you have hope. It's not all bleak. He's saying that the whole revelation in this book is given you, is meant and written to give you hope and to give you something to hold on to. God is in control of human history. That's one of the things that we know and we can be certain of. And the other thing, we're going to talk about this Sunday, and it was kind of interesting to tie it in, but with Habakkuk, when we're going to talk about you know, the sermon title is, "Hey God, did you hear me?" And it's about prayer. But it was about Habakkuk, and when he prayed, he said, "God, how long do I have to wait? How long do we have to wait?" Knowing all along, and the whole idea was, how long do we have to wait before you destroy the Babylonians that are about to persecute us, knowing that the Babylonians were going to persecute them? And it was, his question was, how long? There's some historical and theological themes that go in here, and I've listed those, and I'm just going to make a couple comment about maybe each one of them. Revelation is a revelation about Christ, and it's chapter 1, verse 1 says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel, his bondservant John." I've never read that when it said he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Firstborn, chapter 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, is the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sin by his own death." What he's saying there is that although other people, and we know that Lazarus died and was brought back to life, but Lazarus died again. And there were a lot of the prophets that were killed or died and were brought back to life. Elijah and Elisha did things that, you know, are bringing people back to life. But Jesus Christ is the only one that died once. He didn't die a second time. He died on the cross, but that's it. He still remains alive. Another thing that he says in verse 1:8, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who continuing existing in the past, and who is to come, the Almighty." What he's saying there is that I'm the beginning, I'm the end. Alpha and Omega are the beginning and the ending letters in the Greek alphabet. It's about all the Greek I remember. But I do remember that, and that's what he's saying. He says that I'm the first, I'm the last. He's saying, in essence, and we talked about God being sovereign last week, and he's saying that I'm sovereign over everything. I'm sovereign over history. I am in control of everything. And he goes on in verse 1, he says, "who was and is to come," which means that he is in control of the past, which is of really no real concern. There's no use, you know, people live in the past, there's no use of living in the past, of the present and the future, and God is in control of that. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "And in the midst of the lampstands I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest." And the Son of Man, that's a title that occurs many times in the Bible, occurs many times in the New Testament. And what it represents is Jesus as the Messiah. John recognized him as being Jesus, since he had spent those 3 years with Jesus on the earth when they were ministering to people, and so he recognized him as that. Going down to verse 18, he says, "And the ever-living one, I died, but see, I'm alive evermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." You know, that's, and Matthew talks also about, you know, whatsoever we bind on earth, it's bound in heaven. Those that we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I think, as I read this, that Christians don't realize the power and authority that they have, because we don't take it. It's like Debbie was talking about, and Linda was talking about John. And he lost his parents, and then he had a heart attack, and it was like almost immediately that he was better. What do we do Sunday? Pray for John. You know, it's, and I don't, but I don't think that we, when we look at this, I don't think that we understand what those keys are. We're gonna do a message on that one of these days, because I think that would be exciting to hear about. Over in chapter 2, let's get forward to verse 18. And again, like I said, this is kind of a trip through Revelation to take a look at it. But in verse 18, he says, "And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." And what he's saying there is he's setting that against, he's looking at this as the messenger. And he's being compared to different leaders of that day. Apollo was one. And a lot of the gods of Zeus were followers of Apollo. And so anyway, that's what he's saying here. He's saying that he is the one God. And he's talking about there, he says, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And that's a reference back from Daniel in the Old Testament. Two books in the Bible in the Old Testament is Daniel, New Testament, Revelation, that talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ and the end times. Chapter 3, verse 7. Got to move my bag clip. I like it. What's that? This is supposed to be one of these Bibles that stay open in a dozen. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. He who shuts and no one opens. What he's saying here is he's holy and true. It's a reference here to the church in Philadelphia. It was a small church in Philadelphia. They were in a difficult area of trying to minister. There was a poor church. They had little prestige, if any. And they were discouraged because it hadn't grown. And one of the things that Christ did not do is he did not rebuke this church. But he described the church and himself to the church as the one who is holy. And I think that, you know, to see that and to see... And we'll look at churches that are not like Philadelphia, that are not humble, but are, and we're going to talk about one in a second, that is self-centered and set on themselves. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel, divine messenger of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusted and faithful and true witness, the beginning of origin and God's creation. What he's saying here to this church is what he says in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold, that is invigorating or refreshing, nor hot, healing, therapeutic. Wish that you were hot or cold. You could do something with a church like that. I thought about several times what Don Vanneman said when he walked in here, and he said he just felt the sense of the Spirit of God here. And there are just a lot of churches that don't have that, you know. And we see, you know, and I'm not faulting mega ministers or, you know, that. But we see a lot of them that are pretty much self-centered and self-contained. And I think that's not what he's looking at, and that's not what God is looking at. But what he's looking here is this is a reference to a church that he's rebuking because they are nothing, really nothing. Chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look closely. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals." And people will be saying, well, you know, what's the 24? We'll get into that. What's the seven seals? What are they? We're going to get into that. But what this is a reference to is that he was from, and it says the Root of David, from the tribe of Judah. And that's what the Old Testament said, is that's where the Savior of the world would come from. Would come from the lineage of David. And you look through the lineage, you know, the lineage, and you see David. You look through the lineage, who else do you see? You see Rahab. Which is interesting, because as you remember, she was a prostitute. But yet, found grace. And became part of that lineage of a great, 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 maybe great grandmother of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. Isaiah, flip over to Isaiah chapter 11 if you would. One thing about this, the large print Bible, is that it'll take too long to get to the pages because there's more pages. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then a shoot, the Messiah, will spring from the stock of Jesse, David's father. As a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the obedient fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness and justice he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the downtrodden of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist." And that's the reference where he's talking about that he comes from the root of David. In chapter 7, verse 7, when he, the Lamb, broke open the fourth seal. Well, now we're talking about seals again. "I heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, 'Come.'" And what the reference is there is the Lamb. The Lamb himself is God. And that's what the reference is there. And this is just, again, some of the theological themes that we'll see throughout Revelation. Over to chapter 11, verse 15. He says, "Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" This is an event that's going to take place, and it's so certain that when we see this, it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord.'" That hasn't even happened yet. But it was so certain that they spoke that in advance of it ever occurring. Chapter 19, verse 13. "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And that goes back to what was said in John chapter 1. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that is the reference to Jesus being the Word. As I said last Sunday, I believe it was, that he's even told us that the Word is greater to us than anything, because that's what we have. John chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. It says, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he was riding it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many royal crowns, and he has a name inscribed which no one knows or understands him himself." This is Jesus. "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, or His Word. Because the Bible says the Word is a sword, His Word is a sword of the Spirit. And with Him, with which He may strike down all the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He will tread the white press of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name inscribed: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he shouted to all the birds that fly in heaven, saying, "Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may feast on the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and their flesh of all humanity, both free men and slaves, both small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings and political leaders of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against Him who is mounted on the white horse and against His army. And the beast, or the Antichrist, was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet who was in his presence had performed amazing signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and we'll talk about the mark of the beast. Those who had worshipped his image, those who were hurled alive into the lake of fire, which blazes with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds fed ravishly and gorged themselves with their flesh. For some people, it's hard to believe that there is a real hell, and a real heaven, and a real hell. But it couldn't be too much plainer than what he's just outlined here. And he talks about being cast into the lake of fire. It brings back the battle hymn of the Republic that, you know, that we're here to set men free. Not that we do it, but we share the Word of God. Chapter 22, verse 16. Just about the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you and to give you assurance of these things for the churches. I am the root, the source of life, and the offspring of David, the radiant and bright morning star. Jesus is both the root of David, as we said earlier, who preceded him in life, yet he's also a descendant of life. He's a descendant of David who was in his lineage, so he was not only divine, but he was also human. There are some other themes in here that we'll talk about. One being eschatology. That's the study of end times. And it'll be an when we get into it, it'll be very interesting. The doctrine of last things. The final political setup of the world. And that's going to be quite interesting. I took a directed study course from a professor when I was in college. And he said, you can do it on anything you want. And it was, of course, and he said, I want you to read. I need a paper a week. And so I said, I want to do something on the Antichrist. I think it kind of shocked him, you know, but it was interesting because it was a New Testament class. And the final was one question. And I was, you know, I'd prepared for it. And he said, my one question is, why will the Pope not be the Antichrist? But good question. So about 20 minutes later, when I was finished, if it took that long, he said, there's a very simple answer for that. What's that? And he said, the Pope is not Antichrist. Oh. I said, you would have bought that? And he said, yeah. Well, thanks. We'll talk about the last battle of human history. Talk about the career and the defeat of the Antichrist. Christ's thousand-year reign, the glories of heaven, and the final state of the wicked and the righteous. And the final state of the wicked is cast into the eternal flame and eternal fire, and the state of the righteous is a trip to heaven. And we talked, well, you know, there's some different things. And one of the things that I thought would be just one way to end this tonight, and it's kind of, it's not the most exciting thing in the world to talk about, but different types of ways that people interpret this. There's what's called a preterist, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. And that interprets Revelation that it occurred in the first century of history and the events of the Roman Empire. But that's pretty simply defended because it's not prophetic. And secondly, they had Christ returning and Christ hadn't returned yet. I hope we didn't miss him. There's a historist look at it. That views Revelation as a panoramic view of church history. It takes away from the fact that the book of Revelation was written and why it was written. There's an idealist approach that depicts Revelation as a timeless struggle between the forces of good and evil. And Revelation becomes kind of a collection of stories, and they're really, when you look at it, there really isn't much of a struggle. You know, it's pretty much over when Jesus comes back. You know, we just read that the birds will be feasting on horses and people, and no one will be here. And the futurist approach, that's the events in chapters 6 through 22, and that's kind of the gist of what the whole thing is, have not occurred, and that's kind of what I believe. So we'll take a look at that. Next week we will at least take a look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. But I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, and we may get further into it than that. But hopefully we'll be able, once we get into this, that we'll have a good understanding and not the fear that some people have of reading it. Because it's when you know where you're going, it's not that scary. Not that. So, anyway. We always like to take a time on Thursday night to pray. That's what we're all about. And we always make a list of people and needs that people have. So I would just kind of open it up to you all to let me know. Always pray for Sunday service. I was gonna ask Brandon. Went through this irregular heartbeat ablation thing with no problem. So, about.
You can join the band.
Well, they did it Tuesday. I found out the 15th of March, and your heartbeat, normal heartbeat's somewhere between 50 and 100, and they did that Tuesday. Wednesday, I think it was 88. 124. Was that the highest when we were there? It's been up to 132, but you know.
Just
And so, you know, the only side effects are what they said, a little bruising. And that was it. Yeah. Well, you know, and the other thing is, they said, you know, that you could have, you know, bleeding if you did apply pressure. I didn't hang that stuff. So. Why?
Just go around more.
I'm not doing that now. I got rid of
it.
But hey, that worked. So, I'm thankful. Huh? I'm okay. No. Yeah. No, I wasn't concerned at all. And I've had enough anesthetic in the last 3 months, you know, but I really didn't, you know, no. I just figure I'm going to go to sleep and wake up. Cindy likes to watch me come out of it, but, you know. But, you know. Yeah. But anyway. I'm doing well. Anyone else? It does make you wonder, hey God, did you hear me? We're going to answer that Sunday. I hope. Anything else? Karen, what was his name? Her is. Eric. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't understand a lot of things. But God, we just got to let you be God. And we just got to be us. And so, Father, as we look towards Sunday and try to answer that question of why do you hear some prayers and not hear others. We pray, Father, that you will guide us and direct us. Pray, Father, that you'll anoint us with your Holy Spirit to share your word. And Lord, we just we pray, Father, that we are an open church, thankful, Father, for people that come, love to worship you, love fellowship, love you. Father, we just we pray for Eric's family. Just ask, Father, for you to be a comfort and, Lord, a God of peace to them as they go through this time of loss and the time of burial on Friday. Lord, we're thankful for his heart and the fact that he was a Christian and as someone told me Saturday, the death of their mother, that she now has a new body. And we're thankful for that. And we know Eric has one that's cancer-free. Thank you, Father, for that. Lord, we are thankful that you're continuing to touch Gary, touch his anxiety. But Lord, we just ask right now, in the name of Jesus, that he be anxiety-free. We pray, Father, that you remove that from him. And Father, give him peace of mind. And a peace that is just way beyond what he can understand or comprehend. But a peace that comes because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we just commit that to you. And Father, we just think about what we just read about the keys of the kingdom. And Lord, that one of those keys on that ring is the key to help. And Lord, we just pray that you will take it away in Jesus' name as we pray this prayer. And Father, for Faye, we're thankful, Father, for her heart, her pro-life heart. And thankful, Father, for the work and the ministry that she's doing. Lord, just give her strength. It's got to be difficult. And so, Lord, we just pray for her and lift her up. Just, Lord, ask that you watch over her and keep her in each and everything that we do. That she sees through Greg. We just pray, Father, that she will be that much stronger. And Lord, we're thankful that you touched Scott. Father, as he shared here Sunday and he could feel his feet and feel that tinglingly. Lord, we're just thankful for you. We're thankful for your healing touch. Thankful, Father, that you brought Brandon here and Scott here, his family and his grandfather. We're thankful, Father, that you lead us. But we're thankful that we're open to follow. And above all, to do your will. Lord, we commit this day to you. We pray, Father, a special touch and a special blessing on those that are here. We pray, Father, that you will lift the spirit, lift any burdens, and Lord, grant strength and peace, prosperity and blessings in each and every person's life. In your name we pray. Amen.
have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name. This whole world was never ours to spend. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but their truth is. Always looking around, never looking up. We're so double-minded. A blank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us to reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what brings your. What we're for, only what we're against, when we judge the world dead. What if we put down our sign, crossed over the line, love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointed fingers. Let we'll be right back.
Sunday just to hear you all again.
Double our set list and we'll, just keep playing.
Thanks for it. You guys do a great job. And now we have a saxophone. Thanks, Emma.
I'm drinking my pain. nice.
Lord, yes, yes, Lord.